think Horace and Amelia know quite a number of those people that were in those pictures. And we remember our time when we were over there in France. A couple times we got to go, and it's amazing what moments in time can, how moments in time can stick with you. And being able to pray for some of the people in the different cities and towns and villages that we were in, the churches and the homes, and they stay with us. There's certain milestones that we have. And for me and for many of us, this place, there have been many milestones in this building, in our groups together, kinships, when there were several around here, down to one, and when there are a number of people, and as it gets whittled down, we still have these times of milestones. And since this will be my last second Sunday in the building, I just wanted to share these final thoughts, some of the things that I've been thinking about in some scriptures that that I've posted in the past week on the Vineyard Peninsula Facebook page, if you've seen them. They kind of jumped out at me. And anyway, here I wrote this little as VCP, Vineyard Church of the Peninsula, formerly PVCF, Peninsula Vineyard Christian Fellowship, looks forward to our next phase. I'd like to offer these final thoughts for us to keep in mind wherever we go from this point at this time, wherever we go as the royal we, those of you who are able to come to that side of town over in Denby, and then those who make a decision to fellowship elsewhere. It's no big, it's not a problem, you know, but we'd like you to come with us. Here's some things to keep in mind, and these are things that that I think we should always have in our mind. I want to go ahead and, I'm like Horace, can't get out of his jacket, I can't take my hat off today because I got a little bit too rambunctious when I was shaving my head. And I came out and I said, Tammy, I showed her the cut, and I said, I look like a Nazi war criminal. All I need is a monocle. Just sorry. So we better pray first. Father, I thank you for this time that we've had in this place, in these walls, on this property here on Route 17, for all these years. For everything that's taken place, all of the good things that have happened here, the prayers, the words that have been given, the fellowship, the laughter, working on this place, doing the those that were involved in tearing down what was inside and then building it all up is a work of service unto you. I pray that these words that we look at this morning would stick with us and that would penetrate our hearts. Holy Spirit, I ask that you be our teacher this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. This should be a familiar verse for all of us. It's one of those first verses that we learn. I don't know how many of you, when you first became a believer, this was a kind of a traditional thing I think people went through, where they went through all of the 3:16s of all of the New Testament, 3:16s, and it's kind of cool to see. If you haven't done it, I would recommend, not right now, but later on, to go through all of the 3:16s of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired. Inspired by God, once again, means it's related to breath. Inspiration, aspiration, all of these things that we, you know, transoevaporation, that are related to oxygen and carbon dioxide and breathing and bringing life-giving elements to our blood, things that we need. All Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed, meaning it's from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. The Word of God is useful for teaching. That means instruction. If we need to be instructed in something, you have to have instruction to do construction. You have to be able to know what to do to build something. You have to have instructions. How many of you have tried to build something without looking at the instructions? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. All the guys can raise their hands because I know you have. I know you have. How many of you just hand it off to somebody else? Yeah. And which is okay. You know, that to me, that says, you know, because it takes a lot of guts to say, you know what, I don't know what I'm doing with this. I'm going to just let somebody else do it. That's kind of where we were, you know, not having the place or the time or the wherewithal to be able to do some things on Tammy's car. So Chris and Teresa kind of offered that they would help out on that. It's good to be able to say, you know what, they know how to do it. If we have an issue in our life, we come to the Word of God, and He can give us instruction through the Word. It's useful for reproof. The Word of God is useful for reproof. And that word just means to, as a reprimand or a rebuke, to say, you know what? You're wrong in this area in your life. You've done something wrong. You're off course. You're off track. You're not following the path as you ought. And so I look at that and I say, yeah, you know, I spoke out of turn. I said things I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. I'm being rebuked right now by the Holy Spirit. I need to change my attitude, which is all about direction. Attitude is about where you're going. You change the attitude as you drive every day. You change the attitude of your car to make sure that you're not veering into traffic while you text. Right? You know. Yeah, don't do that. I'm speaking to me. The Word of God is useful for correction. Correction means fixing an error. Years and years and years ago, if y'all remember the old mechanical typewriters, before the electric ones came along, before Michael Nesmith, who was one of the guitar players in the band called the Monkees, before his mother invented whiteout, they used to have this kind of little eraser with a little brush on the end that you would use to try to erase, and then you would go all the way through the paper when you were trying to erase something. So you would just pull out that paper, put another sheet of paper in that mechanical typewriter to do your term paper or whatever it was that you were going to turn in. You guys that grew up with word processors and computers and printers at your house, you don't know what it's like, man. You don't know the struggle that we went through, us old farts. You don't know what it's like. Yeah, so it's useful for correction. It went from that to the, you know, eventually the whiteout. And Michael Nesmith's mother was a secretary, and she just invented, she took this little paint, white paint, and put it in an old nail polish jar, I believe, and then patented it. She made up a whole bunch of them for the ladies in the secretarial pool at the business she was at, and the rest is history. What an easy idea, but to be able to do corrections. That's what the Lord can do through His Word. He can correct us when we're wrong, when we're in error. The Word of God is used for training. Training means being educated. To be trained, for those of you that are in or have been in the military, you go through training. You go a little bit of training. And a lot of times it can be continuous. Continuous. As new technology comes up, as new ways that our enemies infiltrate and how they attack and what they do, there's new contingencies, new things brought up, and there's instruction, there's training that goes along with it. There's training in the area of knowledge as far as book learning and knowing what to do. And then there's the training that involves muscle memory, where you react by instinct. Kind of like the gentleman that heard the shots in Texas last Sunday. Former NRA instructor who heard the shots, ran out with his rifle, his daughter, and he loaded up a couple of magazines. He ran out without his shoes and got there. He wept because he couldn't get there fast enough. But because he was an NRA instructor, and because he had gone through training himself, he was able to react in a way of having muscle memory. He had the knowledge, he knew what to do. He knew how to respond. So for us, the muscle memory, as far as the Word of God goes, is when we see someone that needs prayer, we pray for them. We ask them, can we pray? You know? There was a young lady at work this past week. Actually, it was 2 weeks ago. And she was in the one area of Busch Gardens decorating Christmas trees, putting the lights on some of the trees. And I was putting a stake in the ground using a stake driver. And she just began to weep. And rather than go and you know, ask her, I said, I'm praying for you. And I don't know if she, you know, what kind of news that she got, but she just broke down and wept for a minute. Another one of her friends came over and talked with her, and then she left. So I can speculate. But we see things like that happen, and muscle memory should kick in, and we begin to pray for someone. We see someone needing help. You know, having a girl in my life that's got short problems, whenever I go into the grocery store, I always see someone that's shorter than I, who's looking at the top shelf, and I just stand there and I go, you need something? Will you help me? Yeah, I got a short girl myself, no problem. And you reach up and help them out. If you know, that's muscle memory. The next one is Galatians chapter 2. We've just got a few points that we're going to go through. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is another one of those verses that should be, that we've already known. If we've been a Christian for any period of time, we've probably heard it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, though Jesus Christ hung on the cross alone, and though the Father abandoned him, he was not alone on the cross, because we were with him. We have been crucified with Christ. If we come to him, the flesh, the old man, the carnal part of us dies. And we say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Remember, we share this verse time and time again of how for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. The joy is you. The joy that he had was people. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He knew what was coming after that suffering. Jesus was not on the cross alone. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ dwells within us when we come to him. You know, we go through that exercise. We say, Lord, I am a sinner, and I need you in my life. And I ask you to come and set up your residency within my heart. Will you come and be on the throne of my heart? Last night I made a comment about Jesus being Lord of my life. Didn't I say he was the Lord of my life, or he was the King of my life? And I said, but I don't really let him do anything. You know, it's just, how many of us do that? You know, where we say, yeah, Jesus, you're Lord, but I'm still going to make the decisions around here. Yeah, you're the king, but you know what? I'm going to go ahead and do what I want because I'm being rebellious. I was joking around with Tammy yesterday. You're being rebellious, woman. That's the sin of witchcraft. But I was just joking, you know, because she doesn't rebel at all. Could you imagine, Tammy? You know, I've seen her angry. I've seen her stand up for me to people, and it's like a badger. She's like a badger when she gets angry. She just stands up and she just, she's a smart girl and she's tough. Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 7. This is still under having been crucified with Christ and living how we live out this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." The much overused illustration from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, when they were looking for the Holy Grail, and they get into that cave, and he's got all of these points that he has to follow. Remember, there, you know, the penitent man. He's going through all that, and it's like the penitent man kneels before God, and here comes the thing that would have chopped him in half or cut off. So he's saved. Well, there's the one thing that about walking by faith. And he gets to this cavern, and he sees, you know, in this cavern, he sees where he needs to go, right? And what does he do? He looks, and he looks, and finally he takes some sand, and he throws it out. And then they show you that there's a bridge. It's like one of those street paintings, where this, you know, where the people go out there and do the chalk drawings on the street, and it looks like the ground is gone, and it's just a very good drawing. So it's like camouflage. And Indiana Jones just stands there and he closes his eyes, puts his foot out and leans forward, and he can walk across because he's walking by faith and not by sight. So that's how we need to be. In John chapter 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That comes by faith. Believing that Jesus saves us comes by faith. It is a ridiculous proposition to think that someone else would take our place. If we committed a crime, for someone else to come along and say, "Wait a minute, you know what? I'll take it. I'll go in." I was again, because I don't know if you guys know, I like to joke around sometimes. Last night when we were having dinner and discussing the future plans for our little church here, I made the comment about, you know, if we can't pay our debt as a church, I was like, "Well, I'll go to jail. Yeah, I don't mind. I'll go to jail. You know, three hots and a cot, and I already got my head shaved, so I can join up with the skinheads in there, so I don't get, you know, get in trouble with any of the other gangs. I can have some protection." But yeah, that was just a joke. I don't really want to have to go through that. We want to pay off our debt, okay? As a church, we owe a little bit of money to our benefactor there, Tom Tucker. Moving along, the point number three comes from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is one of those things that I have said every time I've been up on this platform to teach or to preach. I have said these words. Go back and listen to the recordings. I've said it every single time. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." I have said that the Word of God tells it, love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. That's it. Do justly, do what's right. Love mercy and walk humbly with God. That's all we're required to do. That's it. It's not that hard. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one for another." People don't know if we carry a Bible. That doesn't prove that we're his disciple. Having a bumper sticker doesn't prove we're his disciple. Going to church doesn't prove that we're his disciple. I mean, all those things, all of the trappings, all of the material things that point to being a Christian in America doesn't say that we're his disciple. It's only love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the greatest commandment, is to love one another. That's all he's asking. Lay down your life for another person. That's what that guy did in Texas. He left his daughter. He told his daughter, call your mother. They were on the other side of town, about five miles away, I think. Call your mother. Tell them to stay where they're at. You stay where you are. And he went down there, willing to sacrifice himself. He said, I wish I could have saved more people. Well, why did you not take time to put on your shoes? He said, because every shot I heard, I knew that bullet was assigned to a person. I wish I could have gotten there sooner. The man was willing to lay down his life. When others ran away, he ran in. We need to lay down our lives one for another. Whether that means death, or if it just means, you know what, I'm not going to do what I was hoping I could do this weekend. I'm going to go ahead and help the church move. Right? Yeah. Because I don't want Tammy to do it all on her own. You know, I would feel so bad to just, you know, to come in here and sit and play the guitar while she's stacking chairs. You know, hey, baby, I feel so bad for you. But I had plans today. So, yeah. The mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ is having love for one another. And again, 1 Corinthians 13. If you've got any question about what is love, don't listen to the song. You know, dude, what is love? Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Some, you know, you don't know that reference. Some people who aren't into pop culture from 30 years ago, 20 years ago, whenever it was. Fourth point. We're moving right along. Fourth point, real quick. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6. Oh, that was a nice little Freudian slip, wasn't it, there? What's on his mind? I apologize. I really do. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. 6. Okay? All right. Don't look for the other verse because it's not in there. Colossians chapter 4. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I need this verse right here. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. We took this thing called an Enneagram test. It's another one of those personality tests, and it is probably one of the best, I think, because it identifies how you are wired and why you respond and act the way you do. And it shows you your strengths and your weaknesses. And as we've taken this, the 18 took it, and we see how each one's personality, man, that's spot on. I'm that way. And when I took the test, I came up as what is known as a number 8. And that is the challenger. He or she is the one that always sees something and says something. You know, oh, that's not right. Nope, you're wrong. You know what? I don't agree with that. And I've been that way my whole life. I have been the challenger my entire life, and it has cost me dearly because I didn't respond with wisdom. I didn't respond with empathy. I responded with pride because I was right. And I don't like to be wrong. I challenge. If the emperor is naked, I say so. I've been that way my whole life. But here, in Jesus has made us the way that we are. God has knit us in our mother's womb. He has wired us the way we are. But we need to learn how we act and respond with our different personalities, because we're all different parts of the body of Christ. First of all, be wise. Wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask God. It's better to be silent and be thought wise than to speak and remove all doubt. I've never done that in my life. I always speak before thinking. I say it and it sounds like I'm angry, right? I mean, how many of you have known me? Sometimes I'll say something and I sound like I'm angry. And I'm not. I have this passion for truth. especially as pertains to the Word of God. Be wise. Make the most of it. Make the most of the opportunity. Don't just let it slip past. Look at it. There are so many opportunities that we have every single day presented to us to make someone's life better rather than make it miserable, to lift somebody up rather than tear them down, to help somebody solve a problem rather than just point the finger and laugh and say, you idiot, you imbecile, you moron, you dummy. Learn how to speak. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Then you'll know how to answer. You'll know how to respond. Moving along, point number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Remember, Jesus said that we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. We've been crucified with Christ, but it's a daily thing. We have died to sin, but every morning, every moment, we continue to die to sin, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus. It's a living sacrifice. Early on in my Christian walk, I had this you know, crazy idea that, yeah, I'm on the cross, all right. I'm being crucified with Christ. My feet have been nailed, and my arm has been nailed, or my hand has been nailed, but this other one is going like this. It's like, no, you ain't getting this one. You're not getting this hand. It's kind of like a kid trying to avoid that spanking. You know, no, you're not going to get me now. We just need to lay back and take it. Lay down our life. Paul told the Corinthians, essentially, we don't lose heart. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You guys, it's your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart become depressed. Don't let your heart come down. Be encouraged. David encouraged himself. He was alone. He was down. He was being pursued by Saul. People wanted to kill him. His brothers had hated him because God chose him instead of them as to be king over Israel. He received the anointing. People weren't happy with that. He was being pursued. That brought him down. How would you like it if everybody hated you? How would that make you feel? It says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes we have to do that. Remember Joshua and Caleb, when it was said, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Courageous, encourage, those words are related. They have to do with the heart. Brave heart. Freedom. Fight. Would you trade all of these days for freedom rather than living in bondage? When we're encouraged, we can live in freedom rather than being in bondage, rather than being held down by depression and guilt and sorrow and sadness, discouragement. No, be encouraged. And then encourage one another. That is the most important thing we can do, is build each other up. Fill one another's heart with hope, with encouragement, to say, you know what, you can still do this. You can still move on. Life can get harder. But press in, press on, keep going. And that can be so hard. I know some of you. I know people who struggle, who lose. It would be easy to lose that hope and that encouragement and that light. But you press on. You don't take the easy way out. You keep going. Because there are people who need you. There are people who need you in their life. So you press on. You encourage yourself, and you let others encourage you. And you don't focus on your own issues. You just encourage other people. I'll bear my burden I'll bear my load, but you bear my burden. We help each other. We bear one another's burdens. We each one carry our own load, but we bear one another's burdens. While we are aging and moving toward our inevitable demise in this, in our earthly bodies, these leaky and broken vessels, we are being renewed day by day. We're falling apart. I need a new shoulder. I need my back fused together. I need my neck operated on. There are times when I cannot move due to injury, due to self-abuse. You guys know I'm missing muscle in one of my legs. The calf muscle is atrophy. There's issues. We all have different pains and different things. Our bodies are wasting away day by day. Some of us faster than others. Some of us much too young. And we pray for healing. We pray for miracles. But we press on. We keep going in spite of the hurt. Christ did. He didn't piss and moan and complain about being on the cross. He didn't go, "Oh, look at me, I'm in pain." We can do that if we do it to him, right? We can complain to him. We can say, "Lord, I'm in pain. I'm hurting." Be encouraged. Press on. We are being renewed daily on a spiritual level, our inner being, who we really are. I shared with you guys a few weeks ago, before Pastor Don and Sue went to France, where I had sent I had written some word. Can't remember what it was, or maybe it was when I spoke after the shooting in Las Vegas or hurricane or so. I can't remember what it was. And Don said that was the true me. That was the closest he's seen of me being who I really am. And that's where we want to go. We want to be who we really are, who God intended for us to be. Final point, final thought. And this is, for me, this is the good one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As disciples of Jesus Christ, where do we look? We look to Jesus. He is our ultimate example, the one who really laid down his life, who endured the cross, scorning its shame. He didn't care. He was hanging naked on a cross. He took a beating willingly. He was an innocent man who willingly took a beating, and he didn't open his mouth. And they stripped him naked and put him on a cross for all to see. Man, that's tough. Who wants to, you know, go outside and be naked, let alone be hung on a cross, let alone be executed as an innocent person? Where do we look? We look to Jesus. That's where we face. We turn our direction toward him. To whom do we look? Sunday school answer: Jesus. Why do we look there? Because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He wants to make our faith perfect, where we don't doubt. Doubt can be good. Doubt can save us from a lot of things, but it can also put us in bondage. We have to know that he is the one who is speaking. My sheep know my voice. How do we learn to know his voice? We spend time with him. We listen for his voice. We get to know his voice. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Where is Jesus now? He's seated upon the throne at the right hand of God. When do you sit down? When the work is done. You sit down while your wife does all... No. Jesus sat down when the work was done, when it was finished. This place, the now and the not yet, where are we as we look to Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are a part of the body of Christ, and we are seated with him because we know it is finished. The job is done. We know the ending. Why do we doubt? Why do we not move forward in faith and hope? We're seated with him, the now and the not yet. We have been saved, the Word of God says. We are being saved, it also says, and we will be saved. This is this place in flux. Boy, is that, again, it's a ridiculous proposition. But that's where we are. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. We are at the right hand of God. We are a part of the body of Christ. Remember that. We are actually a part of the body of Christ. We are like little cells in his body. He gives us life. His hand moves and we move. Whatever part of the body that we are in, whatever he does, we do. He is the head of the church. We are his body, his members, as some versions say. Finishing up, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. This is where it all comes from, right here. But God, being rich in mercy, he's rich beyond measure. His mercy is without end. He is a merciful God. We hear that chant so often. No justice, no peace. But I want to tell you that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You want to ask for judgment? You want to ask for justice? Let's have mercy first. Yeah, we want what is right. We want what is right. But we can't. We can have both. It's a both and. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, down, dead, in bondage, in the grave, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness, mercy, toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Just a couple of weeks ago, on October 31st, was right, it was the anniversary, isn't it the 31st, when Martin Luther nailed his theses, nailed the 29th. Okay, who cares? But we do this on the 31st. It was, you know, that, but that was his thing right there. It wasn't about paying penance. It wasn't about what the Roman Catholic Church required. All of these, you know, the kneel down, stand up, take this, do that, don't do this. Pay for a candle to be lit, pay a penance to forgiveness of sin, go through purgatory and limbo and all that. No, he just stopped at this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And I can't remember the solos. Yeah, it's, you know, by God alone, in Christ alone, by the Word alone, by faith alone. Faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Okay, he prepared these works beforehand. Remember, we're seated at the right hand of God. We are seated with him in the now and the not yet. The works that we're about to do, as we leave this cocoon, this was the word that I saw this morning, that we have been in this cocoon as the Peninsula Vineyard, as the Vineyard Church of the Peninsula. We have been in this cocoon, and we have been inside this building. And now it's time to go through that transformation into this butterfly, into this poema, into this new creation, and to go out, to leave these walls, and not necessarily to go into the walls at Jeff Delzer's house and continue, but it's to be out in a real neighborhood. To be out in a real neighborhood. I remember years ago, Pastor Don taught a message on us being porch people. Being people who hang out on the porch. To do like Horace does, and Jeffrey and Bob, when people walk by on their street and they say, hey, you know, to go over to the Anglin's house, and when Mike's out there grilling, and, you know, hey, how y'all doing? People, you know, they know each other. To be a part of that. Who knows what God is going to do? Now remember this one thing as we close up. And this is something I've said many, many, many times here. For we are his workmanship created in Christ. That word workmanship, we are his creation. He is the creator. You are his workmanship. You and I, that word there is poema. We are a poem. And it's not just something, you know, that it was scratched on a greeting card, one of those kind of poems. It's something that was crafted like a sonnet by William Shakespeare, or one of the great poets who took time and crafted each word. How many of you have you seen different songs, different great songs that have been written, and you see the original handwritten lyrics, and things are scratched out, and there's different words in each. That's what, you know, when I write a song, that's how I do it. But I'm not, you know, like a Paul McCartney or a Bruce Springsteen or a Tom Petty or one where they actually sit down, or a Leonard Cohen, for goodness sake, who sit down and craft a song, a poem. God has taken time with you. He has made you. He knit you together in his mother's womb, and you are his poema. You are his creation, and he's given you something to do. A real stupid movie, in my estimation, was Independence Day. You know, with the Fresh Prince, Will Smith, and Jeff Goldblum, and I can't remember who else was in it, Randy Quaid, and whatever his name was. But there was this one scene where Jeff Goldblum, who was the cable guy who came up with this brilliant plan to bring down the alien ship, the mothership, he was with his ex-wife, and they were talking, and she said why she went to go work as an advisor to the president, and why they'd split up. She said, you know what, I just wanted to be part of something big. And he looked her at her in the eye and said, I thought we were part of something big. See, we might think of something big and grand, but what you guys are doing, Dara and Anna living together, being married, having your son, building him up, encouraging him, that is something big. That's something big. Being a teacher, caring about your kids the way you do. You're more than just a teacher. God, I love you. I love you guys so much, and what I see. You're part of something big already. Pastor Don, Sue, you're not failures. You are part of something big. All over this world. From here to England, France, others that we've had contact with, others you've had contact with, the work that you've done with the other churches in this community, that is something big. Anything to do within the kingdom and obeying God is something big. Chris, taking care of your kids, getting up and going to work every day to provide for your family, the work that you and your wife do, the sacrifices that you make for your boys, everything. That's huge. That's something big. To go from where you came from to where you are today. I know some of the stories with how you and Don met and what was going on. I went through a lot of those same struggles. You are part of something big. Don't ever be discouraged. Don't ever be down. Press on. Keep moving forward. No matter how hard it might be. I'm proud of you. It's really cool. I would love to have been a father and be even half the dad you are. Just like my brother Horace. Larry, you're faithful. You have got so much talent in those hands, and you have got a humongous heart. I've seen how you've worked for other people. Some of the stuff that we've done in other people's homes, you building a ramp or doing stuff here. And like I've said before, every time I come in this building, I see you. Your hands are all over this place. You are part of something big. I know what you guys do. Whatever it's been, you're part of something big. You are God's creation, and He has works. He planned far in advance. He came up with something and said, you know what? I need Angela. I need Greg. Yeah. That's what He did. He said, I need Bradley and Hope to go through their struggle and be there for other people, to have this unwavering faith and love in God and people, and to press on. That is remarkable. I am so glad I got to meet you guys. Really am. And though some of us may disagree on some things, we can agree on the love that our Savior has. Many times my wife should have left me. One time in particular, when I had handcuffs around my back and I was put in that cruiser and taken down. But she came and she stayed with me. And I am in debt to her. She stuck around to work it out. Father, I thank You for this place that we have had for so many years, and for the work that You have done. For people who have come, those who left out of anger or disagreement, who didn't like the way things were going, who didn't like to be challenged. For those who left because they went home to be with You. Our buddy Tom Moody, man, what a great guy. The challenges that he and his family faced there toward the end, but everything that he did while he was here, and just his love for You and his faith in the work that he did. I still look out at the seats and I see the people that have come and gone. Those who left out of what I would say were good reasons. Just being assigned elsewhere and moving on. You've done some good things in this place. And we look forward to what You're about to do. We are not beaten down. We are not discouraged. We wait with anticipation to see the works that You have prepared for us beforehand. Holy Spirit, have Your way. Continue to build Your church in the way that You see. We are part of something big, and we will follow You. We give You praise and honor. All glory is Yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.